I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah chapter 20, and we're going to pick up with our study that we have been doing on crises of faith. Five individuals in the Bible that reached a point in their lives where either they wish they had not been born or wish that they would die. And these five individuals in the Bible were not people that were on the edge, so to speak, spiritually. They were godly individuals. They were men of God that God trusted, men that had done great works for God, and yet in a moment in time, they came to the place where they just felt like, I can't go on, and wished they had never been born or wished that they were going to die. Now, we're calling this a crisis of faith because that's what it is. And we're gonna continue to delve into this one, and especially today's character, Jeremiah, and possibly if we get far enough along to get to Jonah, he's our fifth study in this regard. And then we're gonna talk about the three aspects of faith, or the three sights of faith. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight, but faith has sight. Faith looks at someone. And that person is Jesus Christ. So we do walk by faith and not by sight, but when we refer to sight, we're talking about not looking around us, but rather looking to the one who is our Redeemer, the one who lifts us up, the one who carries us in those difficult times. I want you to look at verse 14 of chapter 20. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Now you talk about he wished that he had died in his mother's womb. He wished he had never been born. He says of the man that brought the tidings. Now think about this for just a moment. Here's the fellow that shows up and tells Jeremiah's father, you've got a boy. And Jeremiah says, I wish that man were like the cities that you overthrew. Now that's pretty low, is it not? That's very low on the faith scale. And who said it? What was his name? Jeremiah. I want you to look up verse 11 of this passage. This is before he says what he says in verses 14 through 18. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall not be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my case. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Now what is he doing? He's stating the experiences of the past, what God has done in the past, and he's asking God to deliver him now, and then he goes on with his discouragement and said, I wish I'd never been born. Now, I want us to look for just a little bit at what he had just endured, because I want you to see that he went through a time of great persecution through the high priest Pashur that we read about in verse 1 of chapter 20. Look for just a moment up here on the screen. Pashur the son of Iner was the leading priest, and he did not attend Jeremiah's sermon that he preached about the judgment that was going to fall upon the nation of Judah, but he had heard about it, this high priest, and he was going to make an example out of Jeremiah. We read on that Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. Jeremiah was beaten and had to endure painful public disgrace. He wasn't only regarded as a false prophet, but surely also as a traitor, discouraging the people who still trusted in help from God or Egypt or against Babylon. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that he endured. The expression smote Jeremiah is a technical one. In the Hebrew, a technical phrase refers to something that's commonly known. A common punishment. Smiting. The day of the Lord is a technical phrase, and it refers to one future event. Alright, the revelation of God in the second coming and His rule that He administers. Alright, it's a technical term. It refers to something. So, this technical term, in all likelihood, means that the official scourging of 40 stripes, save one, was administered. That was very common in the Israelite heritage of how they punished what they considered evildoers. 39 stripes, save one, which was supposed to be an act of mercy. After 39, I don't know whether you'd even feel the last one anyway. We're not talking about, you know, something that was easy to go through. We're talking about extremely painful, life sometimes altering. Sometimes they died of infections as a result of beatings like this. But this technical phrase seems to indicate this. The stocks in the majority text, the Hebrew word is a root from it, which means to distort. So the stocks distorted the body. I'll have a picture in just a few moments of an artist's conception of how he was put in stocks. But you were put in a crooked or confined position which produced cramping of the muscles, especially after a major beating like he would have endured. I cannot imagine this. As the body is bruised badly, plus all of the blood and so forth on the back, and then to be put into a bent over position, that whenever they would come out of that and stand back up again, you can only imagine the scabs and the pain and the agony that he went through. Now this is what Jeremiah the prophet has endured and is enduring. And by the way, guess where they put the scaffold? Where they put him in stocks. Bible says they put it outside the temple. So it's in a prominent place where the people are coming to worship, and the prophet of God is going to be in their vision as they come in, Jeremiah, having been beaten and put in stocks. He was put, by it says, by the upper Benjamin gate, which is right at the upper temple court. It was one of the most conspicuous places in all of the city, we're told by Charles Feinberg, a Bible scholar. So, I'm sharing this because I want you to see the background behind why Jeremiah says, I wish I had never been born. None of us, I would dare to say, have ever been treated in this fashion. Ever. All right? Now, you may experience painful events in your life. I've had a kidney stone before, and I cannot even describe how painful that was. And I'm sure you've had painful experiences, but can you imagine the treatment that he received as a prophet in Israel, that everybody knew him, and then to see the high priest order these events of the beating of Jeremiah and the humiliation of Jeremiah and putting him in the painful stocks where his muscles would have been cramping, and the pain would have been incredible. And now Jeremiah says, I wish I'd never been born. Can we all understand? Yeah, I think so. None of us could say, well, I would never do what Jeremiah did. Okay, well, first of all, that's naive. Okay, let's not even go to the rest of that. That's just plain naive to say something like that. You don't know what you would do. Let's just be honest. We would all aspire to say, I would never, ever say something like this. But I want to tell you something. You get put in those kind of circumstances, and you'll do all kinds of things. Some of you remember the story of Latimer and the man who had, at first, whenever he was put under persecution, gave in. Hugh Latimer, and he said, I recant my faith. And then later on, was stood for his faith. And then when he went to the fire to be burned to death, he ran over and he put his hand in the fire, the hand that had signed the paperwork recanting his faith the first time. He put his hand in the fire and set it ablaze. before they strapped him because he was so grief-stricken that he had let his Lord down. Now, this was a Christian man who loved the Lord, but in a moment of time, when the pressure got really high on him, recanted his faith, but then later on stood up and was counted and went to the stake and was burned. But he said, I'm not going to burn first. I'm going to burn the hand that betrayed the Lord. So you can understand, and we need to connect with that to understand where Jeremiah is in this crisis of faith. Very, very important. Jeremiah felt such an outward shame that what he had prophesied had not come to pass. Now remember, he had prophesied that Israel, or Judah specifically, was going to be overrun by the Babylonians. They were going to be taken into captivity. One of the other false prophets had gotten up and he had made a set of holy horns and bullhorns. And he walked through the temple area with his special horns made out of silver. And he walked back and forth there and he said, this is what Israel is going to do to all of her enemies. She's going to push them away like a bull going through and wiping out everything. Jeremiah is lying to you. Well, the prophecy had not been fulfilled up to this point, but when you read on in Jeremiah, what happens? Exactly what Jeremiah prophesied. But because it didn't happen immediately, he was accused of being a false prophet. All right? Isn't it interesting how people turn on each other in just a moment's notice? Folks, we need to understand this. Don't get too comfy in the United States of America. Don't get too comfy. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. We got churches in California that are under attack right now because everything they say... By the way, this morning in the news, I don't know if you saw that, they want to remove the name of John Wayne Airport from the Orange County airstrip because they said he was a racist and of some things that he had said in the past. What are we doing? We're trying to go back and erase the past of anything that we don't like. And guess what's in the crosshairs? This Bible and anybody who follows it. I was standing in line last night and getting my boiled peanuts. I had to get my boiled peanuts last night. And I was wearing one of the boys' t-shirts from last year that had the Bible verse, Isaiah 40, we shall mount up with wings as eagles, we shall run and not be weary, we shall walk and not faint. And I had that verse, and the fellow that was standing beside me says, what does that verse mean? And so I was paying my money, and I said, well, I'll walk with you out there after you pay for yours, and I'll tell you what it means. So we walked outside, but I had a good conversation with him. And the thing that I could not ever get him to come to grips with was that he was not actually trusting in Christ, he was trusting in the church. And I asked him a point-blank question. He was very open and candid. So I felt I was empowered to just keep asking questions. I said, do you pray through a saint? Oh, yes. I said, I've got a Bible in my truck. Would you show me? I said, you talk a lot about the Bible and everything. Would you show me the Bible where it says we're supposed to pray through saints? And I can take you to the verse in 2 Timothy that says that Jesus Christ is my mediator between God and man. I don't need somebody else. I have Jesus Christ, the one who died for me. He said, you know, you Protestants, use that word. You Protestants believe that, don't you? And I said, well, I believe what the Bible says. I said, I'll be honest with you, I'm a biblicist. I'm not a churchist. I'm a biblicist. We talked out there, and then when we were done, he said, I've got lots of questions. Can I meet with you sometime in the near future? I said, absolutely. I want to see him come to Christ. He was very open. He had lots of questions, and he had lots of assumptions about me. You believe that somebody that you don't preach the gospel to lost sinners because God has the elect and only the elect are going to go to heaven. And I said, I don't believe that. I believe that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish and have everlasting life. That's what I believe because that's what the Bible says. I said, don't lump me with people that you think that are Bob Jones graduates that have gone down that road. He said, well, that's what's so discouraging. Everybody's going down their own way. I said, isn't that what the Bible said about sinners? But anyway, it was an interesting conversation. I've had very few of those kind of long conversations with someone after going through a line at a store. But it was the Bible verse on the back that started it. The scripture. What does that verse mean? So I took him outside and I explained to him. "Ye shall mount up with wings as eagles. Ye shall run and not be weary. Ye shall walk and not faint." And I said, that was God's message to Israel. If Israel would repent and turn to Him, He said, "I will be with you. And you'll be able to mount up like an eagle. But if you walk away from Me, you fly away from Me." And by the way, it's interesting that in Hosea, it talked about Israel being a silly dove, flittering from Egypt, flittering back to Babylon, flittering to Assyria. She was like a silly dove. God wanted her to be an eagle, and she was a silly dove. But, God gives us opportunities. And we need to understand that there are a lot of people in this world that are struggling. They're trying to come to grips with some form of faith, and they don't understand. And what they need is the Word of God. And Jeremiah, at this particular time, quotes Scripture here, says, "Praise ye the Lord," verse 13, "sing unto the Lord, for He hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers," and then says, "cursed be the day." Sometimes we can know the Scripture, but we don't apply the Scripture. We don't exercise faith in the Scripture. And this was Jeremiah's crisis right here. Knowing what God says in His Word, and then experiencing what we think are the worst of all trials and troubles, and saying, "God, You let me down." The reason I brought up that story is that the man told me last night, he said, "God has let us all down in two ways. There's hundreds and hundreds of varieties of churches, and there's hundreds and hundreds of varieties of Bibles." And he said in his Bible that he was going to preserve His Word, but he's not doing a very good job of it. And I said, "Yeah, but you've forgotten one other aspect. You forgot about the prince and the power of the air who's the master duplicator. Did not God warn us about what He was going to do? Did He not warn that He was going to go sow tares among the wheat?" You see, folks, we approach the Bible sometimes and we read what we want and we take away what we want and we forget to apply the rest of it. And this individual was struggling with that. God's not doing a very good job. And Jeremiah was at that same place. "Cursed be the man that brought the news to my father that I was born. I wish I'd never been born. I'm enduring all these things. The prophecy that You gave me, God, hasn't come to pass yet, and they're calling me a false prophet." Ever felt that way? You know, they hold that over us, that standard, a Christian. And a Christian's supposed to suffer abuse, and a Christian's supposed to do everything for free, and a Christian's supposed to just stand there and get, you know, beat up and whatever. You know, they have these concepts of what a Christian is. Well, I think Jeremiah was kind of battling that too. "I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And I'm being beat up and put in stocks by the high priest of Israel. This ought not to be happening to me." But it did. It did. And thankfully, Jeremiah came out on the right side. This brought an immense crisis of faith for Jeremiah and his disappointment with God for not doing as He had promised. Now, here's the one caveat. Jeremiah had thought he didn't do it as he promised, but it wasn't in God's timing yet to do it. God had never told Jeremiah when it was going to happen. Okay? Don't read things into the Bible that aren't there. Okay? Don't read things about... God didn't say when it was going to happen. Just because it hadn't happened doesn't mean, well, it must not be true because it didn't happen immediately. We've been waiting for 2,000 years for the trumpet to sound. Right? Does that mean that God's been false and not been true to His Word? Absolutely not. He didn't tell us when it was going to happen. He just said, "Watch. Be ready. Watch. Be ready." So what do? I accept God at His Word. I receive the truth of His Word. Let's move on. Number five, the fifth character. And probably the less sympathetic of all the five characters. I'm going to say that up front. All right? Very few believers, I think, say, I want to be like Jonah. You know? There are very few people. But you know, Jonah was asked to do a hard thing. He was asked to travel to a wicked, wicked city and preach an unpopular message, judgment. No one wants to do that. Jonah 4:3 says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now think about this. What had happened to Jonah in Jonah chapter 2? What had happened to him? He had been swallowed by a large fish. And many believe that he died inside that. All right? And yet, the Lord allowed him to have continuing service, spit him up on the shore, and he went and he proclaimed the Word of God. So this is a man that has experienced this concept or understanding of death. And he cries out to God and said, it would have been better for me to die than to live. Now what is he referring to? Why did I do all this? God, you spared the city. I knew you were going to do that. Now, shouldn't he be happy about that? Shouldn't he be happy about God sparing a city? But you have to understand, sometimes, now folks, let's just be honest. We wish evil things to happen to certain people or certain people groups. Okay? I grew up in a time with the Soviet Union. Those were our enemies. Okay? And, you know, we've got bigger bombs than they do. And then you had the arms race. And they got bigger bombs than we did. And everybody was teaching each other about how to hide out from a nuclear holocaust. You know, go down in the basement of the post office. Is that going to save you from that? But that was hide under your desk at school. That will prevent you from being, you know, scorched alive by a nuclear event, right? Hiding under your desk. Now, I know that the desks that we used to have are pretty heavy duty, but I don't think they'll keep away radioactivity. Okay? Now, we had this concept of the evil and so forth like that. And we oftentimes carry that over into our Christian experience. Now, we want to send missionaries out, but do we really want to reach the Muslims with the gospel? We struggle with that, don't we? Because of the awful, terrible things that they have done to individuals. Just a few weeks ago, they released footage of the murder of 300 Syrians by ISIS individuals. Most of them were women and children. And you look at that and say, those people ought to be wiped off the face of the earth. But you know what they're doing? They're simply doing what their sinful heart tells them to do. But by the grace of God, I could have been born right in the middle of all that and grown up in a Muslim household and been taught since I'm a child to hate all people and they're all infidels and they deserve to have their heads cut off. And it oftentimes colors our ability to see them as sinners in need of a Savior. God is doing a work over there in Lebanon. God has brought hundreds of thousands of Syrians into Lebanon. And guess who's preaching the gospel to it and seeing them get saved? But you know what it required? Getting past all of the stereotypes and all the things that you read in the news and so forth like that, and just loving them and giving them the gospel. Loving them and giving them the gospel. Oswald Chambers was one who had a burden for the Egyptians when he was there. He didn't get to live very long. He was only there for about 2 years, but he had a burden for the people. He said they're following this God of hatred. This God of hatred that hates all other people groups other than themselves. But he said they need to know the one who loved them and gave himself for them. Murray McShane, who was a tremendous Scottish preacher, went to Palestine twice in his young years. He died at age 29. went to Palestine twice because he had a burden to reach the Muslims and the Jews there. And he felt that God would have him go, and he preached many, many messages. He had a Muslim and a Jewish Hebrew interpreter that interpreted his messages as he preached. But he had a burden for them. But he had to get past all of the stereotype, all that kind of stuff, to reach out to them with the gospel. And Jonah had the very same problem. Had the same problem we have today when it comes to certain people groups. All right? Jonah had not wanted to preach repentance to the people of Nineveh because they would repent and God would spare them. And he wanted to see them judged. Okay? Imprecatory prayers, you know. Lord, just wipe out all the bad people in the world. All right? In my conversation last night, it came up. The Bible has declared that there are seven things that God considers an abomination, a lying tongue. He went down and I said, isn't it interesting that all of them are actions? Not one of them is a people name. It's just the actions. I said, sinners are loved by God no matter what stripe they come in. Yeah, but God's turned them over to a reprobate. That's because they refuse to what? Repent and believe. It's not because He hates them. It's because He loves them and He loves righteousness. And they've chosen to go another pathway. But we still want to reach them with the gospel. This is exactly what happened, and Jonah came to a crisis point because of his pride and his wanting his will more than God's will. Wanting his will more than God's will. I want those people wiped out. And God, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go preach, and they're going to repent. You're going to spare them. And that's exactly what happened. But, 150 years later, God had to destroy Nineveh. The book of Nahum is about the destruction 150 years after Jonah's visit because they refused to repent and follow after God. Jonah was angry because God granted repentance to the Ninevites, and the Assyrians were enemies of Judah and Israel. Jonah wanted God to bring judgment upon these people he hated. Jonathan Swift, the poet, wrote a verse about Jonah's frame of mind. I thought this was kind of interesting. I remember reading this whenever I was younger. We are God's chosen few. This is Jonah's point of view. We're the Israelites. We're God's chosen few. All others will be damned. There is no place in heaven for you. We can't have heaven crammed. Now, we chuckle at that, but that was his mentality. And we chuckle at that, but that was reality for him. We don't want those people with us. We don't want them with us. Let them all die and go to a devil's hell. That's what they deserve. But what we fail to consider is this. We deserve the same thing. And apart from Jesus Christ, that's what we would receive. We have a tendency to ratchet things up and say, well, you've got idolaters up here, and then you have those people that are really basically nice and kind and so forth like that. Their level of sin is way down here, and these idolaters, they're way up here. Now, wait a minute. Both groups, apart from Christ, go where? Lake of fire. So what does that do? Now, there are different levels within the lake of fire, we're told. There's different levels of judgment there, but they're all in the same place. And we must never forget that. So Jonah has a different mindset with what the Lord does. And we never see Jonah really coming back full circle, do we? The narrative stops as God confronts him about his spirit and his attitude. And we don't read whether he got right. This is the only character that we don't know for sure what happened with his crisis of faith. Did he come out on the right side? All five of these men ultimately chose not to abandon their faith in God. They were able to have a crisis of faith and not lose their faith. They did this by recognizing a salient truth. God has an eternal purpose for each one of us. His purpose may not be ours, or we may struggle to understand it, but God is still in control. In every case, God worked out His purposes even when these men initially could not see it for themselves, and that's faith. You get it? That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Evidence. Now, whether it is fear, insecurity, disappointment, suffering, or pride, only by trusting God's ultimate plan can you overcome your crisis of faith. In each situation, God ultimately provided an answer, proving His complete faithfulness. In every one of those five characters, He proved His faithfulness. God did. Therefore, He's deserving of our faith in Him. The cost is simply way too high to sacrifice all the benefits of your faith over a temporary crisis. Oh, how we need to see this. Now, I want to talk about the three sights of faith. We've got about 5 minutes here. The three sights of faith. A well-rounded faith vision will make all the difference when facing the issues of life. There are three of them that I want to give you. Number one is insight. And I'm using a microscope, all right? The microscope makes small things appear large so we can learn from them. Let me show you a picture of some pretty grotesque-looking things. Now, you can't see these with the naked eye unless you have a microscope. But this one right here is a bed bug, okay? It's smaller than a particle of dust, all right? But it can cause a lot of grief. This right here is a mosquito larvae, all right, that can be implanted within the skin of a human being, okay? And some of these other ones are pretty grotesque, and I don't even know, but they have been brought to light by a microscope, all right? So let's go back. Insight. The ability to see inside. All right? To look in, to peer deeper into. How many of you took biology in high school or college? All right? How many of you spent time with a microscope? Okay? I remember in seventh grade, I begged my parents, I wanted to have a microscope, and for Christmas, I got one from Sears. It was a Sears microscope, and it had 1,000 slides with it, all different kinds of things. I remember as a kid, I would sit there, put my battery in it, and I would sit there and look at all of those different things that you couldn't see normally. Cells and microbes and all kinds of things that were brought to light. That is a whole world unknown to the human being unless you delve into it with a microscope. All right? Well, that's the same thing that's true with insight. You got to dig a little deeper sometimes. All right? We're talking about faith now. Faith digs a little bit deeper than just scratching up on top of the surface. It gets down. It wants to go down and find the diamonds that are buried. You know, this idea of, you know, that diamonds, there was a book some years ago, Diamonds in the Sand or something like that. Well, I have yet to find a diamond in the sand unless it's a ring that somebody dropped or something like that. But, you know, diamonds don't occur on the top. They occur under immense heat and pressure. That's how they're formed. And you got to dig a little bit deeper with insight. Then there is foresight, telescope. That makes large things appear small so we can take them in. All right? I remember many, many years ago, I was teaching an eighth grade science class, and I invited them to come up to the school late at night up at the soccer field. And one of the parents had one of those big telescopes. It had a huge screen on it, and it had a motor in it, so when it locked onto the moon, it would move as the earth was rotating. It would keep locked in on the moon so you could watch it. And I remember it was so neat. I had never seen the moon so up close in all my life. And you could see the craters and you could see all the different indentions in the moon and the surface and so forth like that. Now, I can't see that when I look at the moon. So some people say, well, we don't know what it looks like. Well, if you get a telescope out, you can see what it looks like. All right, you got to dig a little deeper. All right, you got to go a little further when it comes to faith. You got to stretch yourself. That's my point. All right, makes large things appear small so we can take them in. And then the helicopter view. How many of you have ridden in a helicopter? Okay, a few of you have. I took Gregory when he was small. And I think Brian was with us. I'm not really sure. I couldn't get my wife to go on there with me. We went in a helicopter ride up in Tennessee. And I thought we were going to get our eye teeth jarred out of our head. We got up off the ground, and they went just like this the whole time we were up in the air. And I was praying. I said, Lord, I don't know why I made this decision to get in this thing. But we took off, and we went up along the Smoky Mountains, just cruising along. Are you talking about beautiful? I had never seen them in that view before. Now, as kids, when Pop took us on trips, and we climbed all over those Smoky Mountains, but it's a whole different view when you're looking down on it. All right? Faith needs to have the helicopter view, too. That's where you view the whole while considering where you are in respect to everything else. Here we are in Little Milton, Florida. All right? I doubt if anybody around the country is thinking about Milton, Florida right now. Maybe there's a few. There was a lady that contacted us that is moving back from Missouri. And she signed up two of her children. They're going to be back in mid-March. They're moving back. And she said, we just miss Milton. We've been living out here for some time. We miss Milton. We're going to come back. And I played ball at gospel projects when I was a child, and I want my kids to be able to play as well. Now, she was thinking about Milton. One person outside the area. All right. Now, Milton may seem to be insignificant, but God has a purpose for us right here in Little Milton, Florida. He wants us to reach as many kids as we can with the gospel. He wants us to reach families with the gospel. He wants us to train Christians and to teach Christians about what it means to walk with the Lord and exercise faith. So you have to have a helicopter view. If you just stick down here and say, well, this doesn't look like much, but when you get up there and you see it from God's point of view, you realize God put me here for a reason. God put me here for a reason. He put me at the station last night for a reason. I thought it was to get boiled peanuts. But it wasn't. My boiled peanuts were cold whenever I got done. I had to microwave them and heat them back up again. Because I stood out there, I was holding them in my hands while I was talking to him. But God put me there for a reason so I could talk to that man about his soul. He needs to be saved. He's got more religion than he knows what to do with. But he just needs to be saved. God's put you here for a purpose. Now, what are you doing? What are you doing? We're going to finish this up, Lord willing, next week, because I've got some other things that I want to share in this regard as we close out our study of the crisis of faith in these five men. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you included these five men that we might learn from them. Five men who had a crisis of faith and felt like they should never have been born or they should die. Now, Lord, it's easy for us to slip in that mode because we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by the significance of events that are happening in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we need to be alert to that because we are facing times which may lead to persecution. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to stand up for Thee and also to walk with Thee every day, close by Your side, not lagging behind and not running ahead, but right by Thee, so that we might know Thy strength and purpose. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.